I must decrease, the Bible says. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. So as we get ready to do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, as we bow before you, we want to thank you for the incredible blessings that you give us every day. The blessings that many times we take for granted. We've got good jobs. We've got steady income. We've got money in the bank, cars in the garage, children in their beds, a school to send them to, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And that's only a beginning. Father, we have one more blessing that we're asking of you this morning, and that is that you would not send us forth this morning into the preaching of your word unless your spirit, your presence, goes before us. Lord, we're asking for the outpouring of your spirit upon us. The servant of the Lord has said that we do not ask for the Holy Spirit as much as we ought to. And so, Father, once again, we're asking for you to give us that gift that brings all other gifts in its train. That you would search our hearts, that you would illuminate our minds, that you would unstop our ears and enable us to hear what you have given your servant to say today. May they be your words, Lord. May you anoint these lips that I might speak the words of life to my friends. And we thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what's the national anthem? Star-Spangled Banner, yeah. Every once in a while I'll see some of those little video clips, those YouTube clips where they have somebody go out and they interview college students and they ask them basic civil or social studies questions, you know. And they don't even know who the president is or the vice president, or they don't know what the national anthem is, or, you know, things like that. And I don't know if they set those up or not, but sometimes we need to think about stuff like this. And how many of you ever thought about a national anthem of the Bible or of Christianity? Not of the Bible, but of Christianity. Yeah, it's not a common thing, right? I mean, we might think Amazing Grace, right? That would probably be a good anthem. Yeah, that would be a good one. Onward Christian Soldiers, that's another one, yeah. What a friend we have in Jesus. I mean, we could just put the whole hymnal on there, couldn't we? But I want to share with you what I believe is the anthem of Christianity in this study this morning. And I'd like you to, first of all, I want you to turn to John chapter 3, if you're not there. That was our reading this morning, John chapter 3. But let's describe terms to begin with. What is an anthem? What's the word mean? What is an anthem? And don't get your smartphone out and Google it. That's a preacher's woe right there, you know. Everybody can check me out to see if I'm telling the truth or whatever. What's an anthem? Okay, it's a national song, and it basically kind of incorporates all the values, all the important stuff that a nation believes, right? Yeah, and so it just kind of sums up what that nation is all about. At least it's supposed to. When we think about the anthem of Christianity, we're going to look at something here today that sums up what Christianity is all about. So let's take a look at John chapter 3, verse 22. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. This is a different clicker than mine. All right. Oh, I think I have to turn it on. That's right. That's not it. There it is. Okay. It's got different buttons on it, so I'm not sure. Let's see. That one is for the light. Yeah. All right. So here it says in chapter 3 of John, verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So here we have this situation, and we have John over here on the Jordan, and what's he doing? He's baptizing. And then after Jesus is revealed as the Messiah, the Bible says here that Jesus comes over here, right, by the Jordan. What's he doing? He's baptizing too, or at least his disciples are baptizing, right? So you've got two, in human team terms, competing baptismal experiences, right? Okay, so that's in human terms. Verse 24, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, in the context, what's this purification all about? What does that purification mean? Cleansing, all right. And what do we know it's all about? Because of the context, because of what we just read, it's all about baptism. Because baptism is purification. Okay? It's a Old Testament thing that they did. There was a baptism in the Old Testament. The priest cleaned their feet and their hands before they ministered. And there was also a baptism that the Jews did before Jesus showed up. You can read that in history. And so in the context here, when they bring this conflict, this dispute about purification, it's really all about baptism. And you know that by the very next verse. And verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is, what's the next word? Substitute purifying. Okay? He's purifying people. Behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. So this is the dispute. It's about purification, but it's about the purifying of us of our sins, right? So as disciples, in a very common, very normal human response to things, they say, John, hey, Jesus is baptizing just like you are. And what's happening there? What's the end result of that? What does the verse say? Behold, he is baptizing and all are... They're saying, John, we're losing all our clients. Right? We're losing all our clientele. Everybody's going to him. So what mindset are the disciples? Us against them, right? You know, we were the only event in town, and all of a sudden, this guy that you pointed out, now he's starting to baptize, and everybody's going to him. And so they're putting it in a very human, very normal human point of view, and they're saying, what's with this? We're losing all of our clients. We're losing all of the people of Israel. And they don't like that. And so John responds and says, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from where? From heaven. In other words, he's saying, hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, right? I was receiving people, now he's receiving people. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So John reveals quite a bit a different point of view in how he responds to them. He's not concerned about it. He says, hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in a sense, right? If Jesus is getting more people, then that's okay. Well, let's examine John a little bit more closely, because we're going to find in John the Baptist an example of the anthem of Christianity this morning, okay? So what was John's purpose in life? What did God create him for? Well, let's let's go over to John chapter 1, verse 19. We'd like to discover what John's anthem is. By the way, you ever thought what your anthem is? Do you know that it would probably could be teased out of every one of us that every one of us has an anthem? Yeah. You know, a certain song, right, that epitomizes everything that you're about. Yeah, I hope it's not Hard Rock Cafe, you know, or some heavy metal thing, you know. But seriously, you can go home and think about that, right? What is your anthem? So we're going to look at John's anthem this morning. And John chapter 1, verse 19, as the Pharisees are interrogating, really that's the best word, John, they're trying to find out about him. It says in verse 19, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to him and asked him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?'" And here is John's answer. John says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now, what is John's answer? What does he say to them? Are those his own words? No. John quotes from what? He quotes from the Bible. He quotes from Isaiah. And he quotes one that says, "I am a what? I am the what? I am the voice." When I go down to my mom's, sometimes she's a TV watcher, and she likes to watch The Voice. Is that still on? Okay, how do you know? Anyway, no, but she likes to watch that, you know. Of course, The Voice is about these people that want to be known as a good singer or whatever. They're in a competition. And so John says he's the voice, right, of one crying in the wilderness. That's how he identifies himself. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And he doesn't use his own words. He uses the words of Isaiah, in fact. And then verse 26, he's dropped down to 26. He says, "John answered to them and said, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know, and he is preferred before me.'" So John says that he came to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And the way in which he revealed himself is through baptizing. And we read a little bit further on, in fact, it'll tell us that the reason he came baptizing is so that the Messiah would be revealed. All right, so John tells us what his purpose is. His purpose is to be a voice, the voice of God, to prepare the way for whom? For the Messiah. All right. Are we beginning to get maybe a little glimmer of what John's anthem was? In the book Desire of Ages, page 179, the author says, "Looking in faith to the Redeemer, John had risen to the height of self-abnegation. He sought not to attract men to himself, but to lift their thoughts higher and still higher until they should rest upon" what? "Upon the Lamb of God. He himself had been only a voice, a cry in the wilderness. Now, with joy, he accepted silence and obscurity that the eyes of all might be turned to the light of life." So the author tells us very clearly that John had discovered the secret of self-abnegation. That's a word that you just used this morning with your kids, wasn't it? It's not one that you use very often, right? Self-denial might be another term that we could understand. So he was denying himself. So let's go back to this conflict between the baptism of John and his disciples and Jesus and his disciples and their baptism. What is the normal way that things usually work out between those kind of competitions? What happens? How do men usually work that out? Well, let me give you an example, possibility. John's disciples, you know, thinking, you know, we're losing clientele, you know, we're losing income here, whatever it may be, and how are we going to get them back? Oh, I know, billboards. We put up more billboards. And they say something like, the original baptizer. Right? Because wasn't John the original baptizer? So they want to promote their product. Isn't that the way it goes, humanly speaking? That's what we usually do, because we've got competition here, and we got to figure out a way to get more people coming back to us. Because they were offended. They were undone that everybody was going to Jesus. But John doesn't respond that way. He's not into competition. That's not what it's all about. His purpose is to be a voice pointing out the Messiah. All right, so how is this manifested in his life? Let's go to verse 29. We're looking in John 1, verse 29. Then the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and what does it say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came, what? Baptizing it with water. So we're going back and we're asking ourselves the question, what was the purpose of John the Baptist's life? What was the purpose? I put an equation out here, so giving you some evidence. What's his purpose? His purpose is to what? Point out Jesus, right? Those who are true to their calling as messengers for God will not seek honor for themselves. Love for self will be swallowed up in love for Christ. No rivalry will mar the precious cause of the gospel. They will recognize that it is their work to proclaim, as did John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So the purpose of John the Baptist, his anthem, you might say, was to point to Jesus, right? That's his sole purpose for existence. This is an astonishing thought, because you and I have lots of different purposes. In fact, I was talking to somebody in jail this week and talking about, you know, how he got there and his purpose in life. And I told him, I said, you know, I used to be a cabinet maker and I never made pews, but I made things like this. And I said, when I made something as a cabinet maker, I made it for a specific purpose, right? It was designed for a certain function. And I said, what if they took, and I used the illustration of a table we were sitting at. I said, what if they took this table that I had made and they used it for a doorstop? How do you think I, as its maker, would feel about that? I wouldn't like it, right? Because is that why I made it? Is that its purpose, to be a doorstop? No. Or a doormat, if we broke off the legs and say, hey, just walk on this and wipe your feet off on it. Was that its purpose? No, as its creator, I would have been offended, right? And I told him, what you need to do is you need to find what God's purpose is in your life. That he has made every single one of us with a purpose. God don't make no junk, right? How come you all smile when I talk like that? Yeah, I'm not supposed to, because my English teacher would give me an F for that. But he doesn't make junk. He makes something with a purpose, and John the Baptist is revealing that he was given a purpose. Now, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Do you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? I think I heard it. There was no greater prophet like John. He was the greatest of all the prophets. Well, that's because he did a lot of miracles, right? No, the Bible doesn't record any miracles. Well, that's because he wrote a lot of really fantastic theological books, right? Didn't write one word that we know of. So what did he do that made him so great? We're going to see in just a minute what God was talking about, what Jesus was talking about, what that made him the greatest. So let's go back to John 3 and verse 28. So we're looking at the anthem of Christianity. You haven't left that yet, have you? And we're looking at it in the life of John. John 3, verse 28. You yourselves, John says, bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, and have been, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So he just pointed out Jesus, right? And he's telling them that he's the friend of the bridegroom. By the way, who's the bride? The church, right? Yeah, the church of God. And he stands and he hears him and he rejoices greatly. Beloved, how did John feel about Jesus? I just gave you a big hint. How did John feel about Jesus? He rejoiced greatly, right? He was overjoyed that Jesus was there, that Jesus was revealed. Now, isn't this an amazing thing? It's an amazing thing. Because here John, for many months, had been the only game in town, right? He's the only one baptizing. Everybody is going to him. What does that do to your head when you're the only game in town? Huh? What does that do to your head, students, talking to you young people, when you're getting the best grades in class? What does that do to your head when you're the best athlete in school? Or the best Bible beer? Huh? What about at work? When you're getting raises all the time, boss say, hey, I want to promote you. You're doing good. What does that do to your head? Well, it naturally swells up, right? We get a big head. Sometimes we call it a fat head. Right? That is the tendency in human nature. But what happened to John the Baptist? Did any of that happen to him? No. He's not getting a big head because he's got a laser-like focus on what his purpose is. And his purpose is what? To point to Jesus. Amen? It's to point to Jesus. He's the biggest attraction in Israel, and he's pulling in all the crowds, and now everybody is going to Jesus. And the Bible says John the Baptist is happy. What's wrong with this picture? In fact, in verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is stunning. It's stunning because it is so inhuman. Is that the right word to use? It's not normal. It's abnormal. That's not how you and I respond to things. Should have got one amen out of that. We just don't. We figure out how to reverse the trend. We manipulate so we can stay on top. In Review and Herald, March 18, 1890, the author says, he must increase, but I must decrease, quoting from verse 30. Do you think that John had no human feelings? Of course he did. But he determined that they should have no control over him. Because he knew what his purpose was, beloved. And he wasn't about to have his purpose pushed off to the side. He wasn't about to have his faith made shipwreck by the devil. He wasn't about to have somebody superimpose upon him a carnal purpose for life. He knew what his purpose was. And his purpose was to point out the Messiah. He must increase, but I must decrease. Beloved, who does John represent here? Well, number one, let's go to chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So who does John represent? How is he acting? Who is he making a pattern of his life after? It's after Jesus, right? Because Jesus steps down from glory, he decreases for what purpose? That God the Father might increase, right? So that people would see the love of the Father. So Jesus steps down from glory, and he says, I'm going to decrease that God, my Father, and your Father, might increase. That's the first one that he's representing, or the first aspect of it. The second is John 19, verse 28. So let's go there. John 19, verse 28. Jesus is on the cross. And it says, after these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You see, friends, Jesus decreased that man might increase as well. Not only did he decrease that the Father might be lifted up, when they saw that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Jesus is lifting up the Father. It's God's love that sent him to earth. But he not only does that, he steps down from glory that man might be lifted up, right? That you and I might have another life, as it were. Now, how is that so? Jesus came down from heaven that we should go up to heaven, right? Step down. He took our sins and infirmities that we should be cleansed and purified from those sins and infirmities. He became poor that we might become wealthy and rich. He became human that we might be made divine. Somebody ought to say amen to that. This is an incredible thing that God is doing for us in Jesus. This is the example that John the Baptist is copying. He must increase, but I must decrease, just like Jesus. He left his glory so that we might be glorified. He decreased in value. He was nailed to the cross as a criminal, where we should have been, that we should be lifted up and called saints. Isn't that incredible? He's the only saint, but yet he decreased that we might become saints. Beloved, all around us today, man is increasing in our society and God is decreasing, right? And that's not the way it ought to be. God is looking in these last days for a remnant who will, like John the Baptist, be willing to decrease that he might increase. You see, the anthem of Christianity is this phrase in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm willing to get off my throne, that Jesus would get on that throne and be uplifted. That is the anthem of Christianity. And that is one of the primary reasons why John the Baptist is called the greatest prophet that the world has ever known. That in the very fire of potential affliction, where he could have been vying for position, he rejoices greatly that Jesus has come. He's fulfilled his purpose. It's like the salmon spawning. They fight tooth and nail to get up that river, to get back to where they should be so that they can spawn. They give their life. They decrease that somebody else might be given life. That's John the Baptist. He's spent. And he said, my purpose is fulfilled. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I must decrease, but he must increase. This morning, as the song is played, I want to make an altar call today. You see, friends, we're Christians. But according to the world, a lot of the world, they say Christians don't act like Christ. We got a huge PR problem. Huge. And God is wanting us to take on the anthem of Christianity this morning and make that decision that John did. What did the author say in there? That, yeah, he was tempted, but he made the decision of self-abnegation, self-denial. He was going to deny himself all the big-headedness that he could have had, all the wealth that he could have had, all the accolades that he could have had for the sake of fulfilling his purpose of pointing to Jesus. Friends, there's somebody sitting on your throne this morning that shouldn't be sitting there. There's somebody sitting on my throne sometimes that shouldn't be sitting there. We should be making daily decisions. Lord, this morning I want you to be revealed to the world through me. I want to be a voice crying in the wilderness of the world where all society is about lifting up and increasing man. But I want my life, the purpose of my life, to be that I'm lifting you up and pointing you out like John the Baptist did. I want that to be the anthem of my life. I know that the Holy Spirit has been walking among us this morning and he's been touching your hearts. And some of you are feeling convicted. Some of you are feeling convicted that, you know, I can't rightly say that I've been pointing out Jesus in my life. I can't rightly say that Jesus is really on the throne all the time. So I'm going to make a call this morning. If you want to ask the Lord to help you crucify self, to do what John did and deny self and uplift Christ. If you want to make a reconsecration to that, if you haven't consecrated yourself to that yet, I'd like you to come forward. I'd like you to let the Lord know, Lord, I have been struggling with this. I've got lots of plans. I've got lots of purposes. But I'm not sure they're your purpose. Because you made me for a purpose, and I can see now that I've been fulfilling my purpose, but not yours. If that's your feeling, that's the moving of the Spirit on you, I'd like you to come forward. If I've been mixing it, if I've been, you know, sometimes I'm fulfilling my will and sometimes I'm fulfilling your will. Lord, John the Baptist is the greatest, and you said that what made him the greatest is that he totally abnegated himself. He lived 100% of the time for pointing to Jesus. Is that your desire? And come forward. You see, friends, as a cabinet maker, there were times that I made things. I've made things that were in commercial areas, in public displays. And every once in a while I go back and look at them, and It would just thrill my heart to know that it was being used as it was supposed to be used. It was fulfilling its function. But there's also times that I remember finding something that I made and it was trashed. The ravages of life had just shattered. And that's what the devil wants to do to you and I. He's trying desperately to make sure you got a purpose that is not God's. You want to be an engineer? Praise the Lord if that's God's will. But you need to make sure when you decide what you're going to be or what job you're going to go into, you ask God, Lord, where do you want me to fulfill your purpose? Your number one purpose is to point to Jesus. And if you can do that as an engineer, great. If you can do that as a nurse, fine. If you can do that as a live-at-home mom taking care of the kids and raising them, which is the queen of heaven, the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy says, then great. But don't let the devil's auxiliary purposes sidetrack you from your one true purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we've looked at John the Baptist. We've discovered that in his own words, he has said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And that how that was manifested in his life, he came baptizing so that he might reveal Jesus. Lord, you haven't called us to baptize, but you have called us to point out Jesus. That one of the primary reasons why John was the greatest of all time is he revealed the purest form of the anthem of Christianity. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, all who have responded to this call this morning are standing here or kneeling here asking you, Lord, help us. Help us to fulfill your purpose for our lives. That we would take on that anthem that John the Baptist did. That you would increase and we would decrease. And Lord, let us be joyful about it. We don't want to moan and groan because we got to give up something. Father, help us to rejoice like John did, to know that he's pointing out, he's fulfilling the very thing that is that his whole life is all about. Yes, Lord. Give us that joy to decrease that you can increase. Yes, yes. Father, work a miracle in our hearts this morning. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As you go back to your seats, let's turn and sing another anthem. Number 184. 184. Let's all stand and sing.